Let's start then with some heavenly mindedness in our reading from Colossians chapter 3. Please turn with me in your Bibles there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. The first section teaches us about heavenly mindedness. That takes us down through verse 4. Heavenly mindedness. How long will you give me to talk about heavenly mindedness? Many, 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 many of our troubles that we partake of in the church as God's people are because we are too earthly minded. We are not heavenly minded enough. We focus on this world's things, this world's goods, this world's pleasures, this world's leisure and recreation, this world's this and this world's that. And focusing on those things, we become discontent because we don't have what our neighbor has. Someone has more than we think they ought to have. We become busybodies and look on other men's possessions and things. And we do all of that because we're too earthly minded. People don't behave the way we think they should behave, and so We're discontent. We're earthly minded, beloved. Paul calls us away from all of that. Notice what he says. If ye then be risen with Christ, am I describing you? Are you risen with Christ? Do you have new life in Christ? Are you that new person? He'll talk a little bit later about the old man who has been put off. Have you put off the old man and put on the new man? If you have, then Paul tells you where to direct your mental energy. Listen to what he says. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Okay, I'll think about those things. No, not enough. Paul says, no, set your affections on them. Love them. That is, have a heavenly mindedness that is full of love for heavenly things, that the things of this world are eclipsed out of your thoughts. Oh, we're not talking about the old adage to where you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. It's not what we're saying. But we are saying that if you're rightly heavenly minded, you will be much more useful on earth. Much more. So, Paul dances on our minds here for a few moments, telling us that we are too earthly minded and we must be heavenly minded. Secondly, then, he will tell us the reason for, because you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. If you want to focus on this world's things and this world's goods, and you know, if politics is your aim, or society, or economics, or whatever it is, if you put all of your stock in that, let's remember where that's all going. It's all coming to an end. And those who live their lives in that world, they're going that direction too. But not us. Not those who are born from above. Ye have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. You've heard me say this before. I say it again. It normally happens when we're in John chapter 5, but it works just as well here. People will say things like, well, you know, since Jesus came into my life, you didn't have a life before Jesus came. All you had was an abiding death. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were lifeless with regard to God, who is the fountain of life. When Adam sinned, he and all who come from him, who are born of him in natural generation, we come into this world dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. We didn't have a life that Jesus could come into. When Christ came, he brought life. We're going to hear about the devil as he is characterized by Christ as the Lord of the flies. The Lord of the flies. Why is he called the Lord of the flies? Where are flies hanging out? Well, we've sanitized our world. We don't really see it anymore. Unless maybe on a hot summer day, you're driving down the road and you see a raccoon that's been hit by a vehicle by the side. And normally we're going too fast when that happens. You know, we go, oh, there's a raccoon. Bye. But if you slow down for just a moment, what will you see? All kinds of flies. But Christ, well, it's that sweet savor. It's that savor of life. So, beloved, live in a heavenly context. This is what Paul is asking you to do. I got a question from someone this week. They asked me about, what does Paul mean when he says, pray without ceasing? It means this right here. It means live in a heavenly context, always with a realization, always with a focus upon that you are living your life, coram Deo, in the sight of God. You're always considering things from a heavenly perspective, praying and asking for light and asking for wisdom, and that you would be further along in that life that Christ gave. To be earthly minded is death. To be heavenly minded is to live according to that life that Christ brings. So let me just finish this first section by asking us, all of us, this question: where are
our thoughts. Where are they? As you run through your day, do you need to be drawn back to heaven? Or do you need to be drawn because of some necessary activity or duty here to earth? Do you need to be drawn to that? Is your context heavenly or is it earthly? Is your thinking earthly or heavenly? I can't answer that question for you. Only you can answer it. But Paul calls upon us to examine ourselves, to examine our thoughts here, and to point them upward. Then he'll have something to say about the earth in verses 5 through 10. And there are two movements here in 5 through 10. A few years back when we discussed this passage and I made the distinction between that which is incompatible with a Christian profession and that which is inconsistent with a Christian profession, I got calls from all over the country. People were calling me up asking me whether or not I was saying someone that did what they have done is out of the kingdom. In other words, it shook some people up. Well, I don't know if that was a good thing or not. The Lord knows. But I will tell you that I think what Paul is teaching us here is, notice in verse 7, this is an operative phrase, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. So Paul, speaking to a Gentile-based church, the Colossian church, there toward the western edge of today's Turkey, he speaks to them about their former lives as Gentiles and the sins that they did commit when they were Gentiles. So notice what they are. They are fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then he'll say, and this is why these things, this is why the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. And you walked in those sometime when you lived in them, but you no longer do. That's the implication. And so what the apostle is telling us here is, you know, you can stand on one leg, jump up and down, and shout it to the housetops that you belong to Christ. But if you practice these things, you don't. Period. It's incompatible with a Christian profession. Not compatible. Now, there are other sins that are listed after verse 7 that are still ongoing that we must continue to work on. Notice what it says there. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so, while these things still persist with us, they are not incompatible, but inconsistent with our Christian profession. And so we must put them off too. That first set of sins, they fell off when you came to Christ. Those wicked things that the Apostle Paul will write to the Corinthian church about in chapter 5 and say, this man that's among you, the fornicator? No, you put him out. That is completely incompatible with what the church is all about. Now these other things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy here is not blasphemy against the Lord. It's blasphemy against one another, cursing one another's name. Right? This is all within that personal context. One of the ways I like to think about it in my own mind is, let's recall those sins in the Old Testament that were capital crimes. Let's recall those for a moment to our mind, and let us remember that if they were a capital crime in the Old Testament, that they're going to be absolutely incompatible with a Christian profession today. There was the young man who had a Hebrew mother and a Gentile father, a Danite father. No, sorry, not a Danite. The mother was Danite. He was the son of a Gentile, and he cursed the Lord and blasphemed in the camp. And Moses didn't know what to do, and so he went to the Lord, and the Lord said, "The entire congregation shall stone him with stone." Blasphemy against the Lord is indeed a capital crime. Right? And then there are those other capital crimes that we read about here. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. These are, pardon the word, these are sexual sins that have no place, no place in the Christian church, no place in our hearts who have indeed put off the old man. So we must put those on. They fell off when we came to Christ. Oh, I'm not talking about the errant thought. I'm not talking about what Christ says there in Matthew chapter 5 about lusting after a woman has committed already adultery with her in his heart. Of course, that will take place from time to time. We're talking about these activities. These activities, they're just completely incompatible. I know the church continues to struggle with them. What to do? There are churches with members in good standing that are known offenders. Well, that brings dishonor to the name of Christ. But we're to go beyond all of that. That's what we put away when we come to Christ. Now we put off the rest of these because we have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Knowledge after the image of him that created him. And I'm still struggling to understand some of my fellow ministers who will not set forth the primacy of knowledge in our preaching. We must have the primacy of knowledge in our preaching. Yes, we want affections to follow that knowledge, but affections can't go first. We can be affectionately wrong, can't we? He says, renewed in knowledge. He will also say in Ephesians chapter 5, knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. So we couple these two, Colossians 3:10 and Ephesians chapter 5, we couple those together to get a full picture of what that new man looks like. Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. So we're putting all of that other stuff away. Now verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Well, you would think we wouldn't have to spend much time on this verse, but we have forces in our churches today that would separate a barbarian from a Scythian, a circumcised from an uncircumcised, a Greek from a Jew, and so on. So, beloved, we remember that Christ is all and in all, and that here in this place, here in the body of Christ, that everyone is welcome regardless of their background, that we owe love and communion and gifts and graces with them who have a like profession of faith in Christ. And we must guard against the sin of partiality. Partiality is a perennial problem in the church. It existed in the first century. The Jews were partial against the Gentiles. And from Acts chapter 6, we also infer that the Gentiles were partial against the Jews. This is a perennial problem. And so we must take great care that within the household of God, we put such things aside. Instead of being partial, we forbear one another. We forgive one another. We don't hold grudges and don't keep quarrels alive. Instead, we forgive as we have been forgiven. And we will take note later on today from Matthew 18 and Luke 17 that this misunderstanding of partiality and forgiveness go very closely together. We'll see that a little bit later as we're talking through some of the things that remain from Proverbs 14. And then finally, verse 17, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So, I skipped over verses 14, 15, and 16, and I want to make sure that we mention those because they are important to our own practice here. We want to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. We're called into one body, and so be thankful. And so now what Paul will do is he'll move on to duties, the duties of that body. And the first duty that he mentions there is that the word of Christ should dwell in us richly in all wisdom. We have a duty to teach one another. I don't mean a duty, that is, for those that are not officers to set out a shingle and become teachers. That's not what we're talking about. But notice what Paul says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So teaching and warning, that's what that word admonish means. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Beloved, there is a powerful tool that you have in your hands with regard to your brethren. And that is in your homes and here, going up and singing. Notice what Paul says about that. That is part of our body duty, one to another, but it is the way that we teach and warn one another. That there is a particular mutuality when we come together and we all stand up and do the same thing, singing these songs, that this is a tool of teaching that the Lord makes use of in one another. I don't know about you. It's hard for me to read sometimes. But the first psalm that we sang this morning was quite moving for me anyway. There's a lot going on that this psalm seemed to touch upon. There was teaching that was going on even to my own heart while we were singing. And when we do that together, we do that with one another. Public worship is indeed a biblical necessity. We must gather to worship, and we must be regular and encouraging to our brethren in that. We owe that duty, as Paul says in verse 16 here, one to another, to teach and to warn each other, and we do that by singing psalms together. If we're properly making use of our congregational psalm singing, that's what's going on in our minds. We're being taught, we're being warned, we're being moved. And of course, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we've touched on that before. I'll just say here that these are three particular titles of the Psalter itself. It's not psalms, psalms, and psalms. It's three different kinds of psalms that the Psalter assumes to itself in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so Paul is not talking about uninspired people standing up and writing their own songs and foisting that conscience of their own upon the people of God. It's songs that are indicted by the Spirit of God that are pressed to the people of God. There are some that would say that word spiritual actually applies to all three of the terms, the psalms, hymns, and songs. And there is a grammatical case to be made for that. So then, whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. No exceptions whatsoever, right? No exception. Notice that duty of thankfulness as well. All right, so then Paul will begin the final section of this chapter, which will stretch into the next chapter, and he'll talk about the domestic relations of the first century family, the first century nuclear family, which included husbands, wives, children, masters, slaves. And so he will begin to speak to us about our domestic relations, and then we have applications from those domestic relations into our lives as employers and employees and so on. We have application to be made. So notice that word own there in verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. And over and again, that word own is used in the scripture. And so it is not unlawful for a woman to work outside the home particularly. However, I will say that it is not the optimal condition.
that optimally she'll be submitting to her own husband and no one else, and that that family unit will operate on all eight cylinders and when she does so. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So notice there are two things. Love there, which in Scripture is an action word. Love your wives, men, that means sacrifice or labor, sacrifice, take the heat, be that buffer. Today we have those internet memes that are all over the place that show the woman, and she's huddled over her child, and she has all these arrows in her back. I don't know if you've seen those or not. It should be the man. He's the one who's taking the arrows. And it should be his wife and his children under that bent figure. That's what's going on scripturally. So that's what love means. Sacrifice. Take the heat. Take the arrows. Insulate. But notice, secondly, the affections. Be not bitter against them. And so both sides of that coin are true. There should be the protection. But when that protection is had and when those arrows are taken, do not look down upon your wife and your children, men, and become bitter because you've been taking the shots for them. That's not love. And that's becoming embittered instead. Then note, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Children, you have much by way of temptation today. And the older you are in your homes, the more temptation you have to become independent of your parents, to throw off their yoke, to think that you're all grown up. I still wonder if I'm all grown up. There's always something to learn. As I've said before, I don't really think Mark Twain was a great theologian, but he did say something pretty astute once. He said, I could not believe how much my father increased in wisdom from my 16th to my 21st year. Now, most of you have heard the sarcasm in that, but let me explain it for those that didn't get it. That is, it wasn't his father increasing in wisdom. It was him increasing in his ability to see his father's wisdom during that time. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. All things. Paul means all lawful things. We understand that. We'll hear in chapter 4, verse 1, that there is indeed a God in heaven that rules over all. But your obedience should be in the Lord. That is, that it should be Christian obedience, children. You should love your parents and honor them according to the fifth commandment. And in so doing, then, you obey them. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. That means don't be capricious, dads. And moms are included in that. Don't be capricious. Don't be arbitrary. Have meaning behind your commands and counsel. Put yourself in your children's shoes when you speak to them. Yes, protect them. Be that shield at all times. But help them to understand. Make it make sense. Servants, obey in all things your masters. Now we have 22, 23, 24, and 25. And I think 4:1 also belongs in this chapter. But we'll wait until this afternoon. I think that there was a particular problem in Colossae. We'll read about it in the book of Philemon. And so Paul really extends his discussion on what it means to be a good servant at the end of this chapter here. So notice, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. This is perhaps one of the largest expositions, because what the apostle does here is he tells us, and we can apply this to ourselves as how we might respond to any superior at all, that we respond with our hearts
that we respond as to the Lord. He'll go on in verse 24 to say, ye serve the Lord Christ. It's Christ that we serve in our services alone. He is the ultimate end. There may be immediate authorities that we serve, but he is the ultimate end. And so that service must always be pleasing to him. And then whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And the Lord promises to reward you. You'll receive the reward of the inheritance. Now keep in mind, he's talking to servants. In other words, you may be servants on earth, but with the Lord you're sons. You may not have an inheritance on earth, but with the Lord you're sons, and you have that inheritance. And how meaningful that would have been to a first century servant that heard it. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. We learned that 2 weeks ago when we learned that the rich and the poor are equal before the Lord. There's no respect of persons with them. All right, well, this ends our reading in Colossians.